Well, do turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, to this closing part of the chapter, and let's have a little prayer just before we begin. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word really does bring light, and we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would bring light to the glory and honor of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Some of the questions that people sometimes ask in life about their own lives go something like this: what is the meaning of my life? Why am I here, and would it make any real difference if I wasn't here? Would anybody even notice if I wasn't here at all, if I didn't exist? And this morning, as we come to Acts chapter 9, continuing our series on regathering the church, we come to the story of a woman here who we might call a dressmaker in the city of Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean, just west of the city of Jerusalem. And as we consider her this morning, I want to say four things about Tabitha, which was her name in the Aramaic language. If you spoke Aramaic, you would have called her Tabitha. If you spoke Greek, you would have called her Dorcas. That's why both her names are given here. But we're going to run with Tabitha, because that's what Peter calls her in verse 40 when he says to her, "Tabitha, get up." And I'm going to think today, as the title of the sermon says, about the value of a dressmaker to God. Let's talk first of all about her life. What does it mean when it says in verse 36, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas"? What did it mean to call this woman a disciple? Well, the word disciple means a pupil, a student, a follower. You maybe have someone that you follow, and people maybe say you're a disciple of so-and-so or a disciple of such and such a person. But in this context, a disciple means a follower, a pupil, a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if you had met Tabitha and you'd asked her, "What do you do in life?" she would have said, "First and foremost, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And then I'm a dressmaker." And I wonder this week, maybe somebody asks you, "What do you do?" Maybe you meet a stranger and they say to you, "What do you do?" And you are a Christian. Well, hit them with that first of all, front and center. "I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus Christ." And let that be the conversation starter for meeting that person who maybe is a stranger to you. And this was a woman who, because it's told us here that she was a disciple, she had heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and she had believed it. And she'd taken Christ for herself in a personal and in a real way, and she now is enrolled in the school of Christ, if you like, as a pupil, a student, a follower. This is the time of year when people are enrolling in schools. They're enrolling, our children are enrolling in school. People are registering in colleges of further education. They're matriculating in universities. It's the time of year when we join up. Well, this woman had joined up in the school of Jesus Christ. She had heard the gospel, she had believed the gospel, and now Jesus Christ was her teacher, and she's following him as his disciple. And you know, if you go to school or college, there's many things that you can be taught, many very worthwhile, very useful courses that you can be taught. But you'll not hear from schools and colleges and universities, most likely, anything about who God is. You'll not hear about your own heart. You'll not hear about your sin. You'll not hear about the way to be saved. You'll not hear about heaven and hell. You'll not hear about how to pray from those colleges of further education. But to be a disciple of Christ, to be enrolled in the school of Jesus Christ, is to learn Christ, to learn about him, to follow him, to serve him, and what it means to be in his company, to be in his school. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "That I may know him." Now, Paul is speaking here as a mature Christian. And he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul had made a commitment to Christ, and Paul had received Christ into his life at a point in time, at a particular day. But that wasn't it. Some people, it seems to me, they make a commitment and that's like the end of it. For Paul, this was only the beginning. For having seen the glory of God in Christ, his desire for the rest of his life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to him in his death. I want to be like Christ. And it began with a one-off decision, but true Christianity leads to a lifelong discipleship of learning. That was Tabitha. Her life as a disciple is clearly flagged up to us here in this verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. Secondly, let's talk about her limitations. Because we're told in verse 37 that about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, this might seem like a really obvious thing to say, but disciples of Christ take sick and they die. That might seem an obvious thing to say, but there is a belief going around nowadays and being preached even nowadays that it's always God's will to heal. And of course, God can heal. God can wonderfully heal. The story of Aeneas back in verse 34 is one such example where Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. God can heal. There's no doubt about that. But if it's always God's will to heal, then people wouldn't age and people wouldn't die. It's not always God's will to heal. And Christians take sick and Christians die the same as non-Christians. And it's important just to point that out here in this text. We don't always recover from sickness, although we ask for recovery. But sometimes it is God's will that we take sick and that we die. And that's just here in the text. But on the subject of death, and her life was limited by her death, I came across a statistic this week and I fact-checked it so that I would be being accurate in what I said. The statistic is this, that in the UK, every single day of the year, how many people do you think die on average? Many people in the UK do you think will die today? The answer is, on average, today, 1,600 people. Off those 1,600, about 30 or 40 will die off or with COVID, which means 1,560 will die of something else: old age, disease, accident, crime, like the policeman who was murdered in London last week, or some other way in which people will die. But every day in the UK, 1,600 people die. And I believe, you know, that coronavirus has brought out into the open the fact that we live in a world that is terrified by death and that is not prepared to face the fact of death. That's why we believe the NHS can almost cure everything. That's why we believe in a healthy lifestyle. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a healthy lifestyle, but people are taking vitamins galore. They're exercising galore to stave off death. Now, nobody wants to die. Death is ugly and it's undesirable. I've officiated at hundreds of funerals. I have gone to hundreds of deathbeds. Death is not a pleasant experience, but it is a fact of life. And we live in a world, I believe, that has forgotten that death is a fact of life. And so when death comes in a very acute way, people are not prepared. And they're absolutely terrified. And they're not prepared to face the fact of death. It says up on the wall above my head, it is time. to seek the Lord. So what do modern people do when death comes in amongst them? Do you know what they do when death comes in amongst them and when death becomes really close at hand and there's a possibility, a strong possibility they might die? They stockpile toilet rolls. They stockpile disinfectant and dried foods. They don't think about God. They don't think about their need to be right with God. They don't think about the need to die with Christ as their Savior. And yet somehow, they're terrified of dying. If you were terrified of dying, you would be preparing to meet your God. And former generations understood that. The former generations knew that this life was but preparation for the world that is to come. But we have lost that. We think this life is it. It's all about this life. Tabitha, however, knew her limitations. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So she had trusted Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who had given his life for the sheep, so that the sheep, though they may die, will be raised unto eternal life. And they will live, as Keith Getty's hymn puts it, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And human life has its limitations. Scientists and politicians and kings and queens are powerless to prevent the visitation of death. And God is speaking that this life is about preparing for the world that is to come. Prepare to meet your God. It's time to seek the Lord. So we've talked about her life, her limitations. Thirdly, her legacy, verse 39. We're told that Peter, they'd sent for Peter. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. In verse 36, we're told that Dorcas was always doing good and helping the poor. Always doing good and helping the poor. Where did she get that idea from? Well, Tabitha got that idea, surely, from Jesus Christ. Remember, she's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says that Jesus of Nazareth, in the power of the Spirit, went around doing good. We think in the Gospels we have the life of Christ in a nutshell, but doesn't it say at the end of John's Gospel that the world couldn't contain the books that would be written to tell you about all that Jesus Christ did? And he went around doing good. And who can tell what stories will be told about the good that Jesus Christ went around doing? I think sometimes we give the sense that disciples of Christ, they read their Bibles and they learn their Bibles, and that's important. That disciples of Christ say their prayers, that's important. Disciples of Christ go to church and sing praises, that's important. Disciples of Christ do good. They do good as opportunity presents themselves. Maybe for Tabitha, she had made dresses for people or togas or whatever they wore in those days, and she didn't overcharge. Or maybe if they were poor, she didn't charge at all. Oh, sure, give me it when you have it. Don't worry about it. That kind of an approach. And of course, she had to make a living, and I'm quite sure she charged as necessary. But the poor and those who were struggling, she didn't just help them out. As we would say in Northern Ireland, she had a heart of corn. That was Dorcas. Compassionate to those less fortunate than herself. And this was a woman who was, her legacy was that when she dies, the women stand around, and these women, as they gather and they talk about her, they're showing the garments to Peter. Look at the clothes she wore. This was for Mrs. So-and-so down the street's been a widow for 10 years. And this is for the woman there whose husband has just died. And oh, Dorcas had such a heart for people. Tell me, what's the legacy you and I are going to leave behind? If you were to die tomorrow, if I were to die tomorrow, Would people say, she did good? He did good. I'm not saying that good deeds will save you, by the way. They can't. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Good deeds cannot save you. But good deeds are the proof you are saved. So what good deeds do you do? What good words do you say? Are you one of those people who has never a good word to say about anybody? Is that a Christian way to live? I challenge you this week, just in the back of this, to do even one act of kindness this week. Just one. Maybe to a total stranger. Or say something kind, maybe even to someone in the house. Maybe they'll faint. But do it anyway. Turn the tide. I need to think in my life, my acts of kindness, my words of kindness, are they there at all? Because this woman, Tabitha, is challenging us most surely that she's compassionate to those less fortunate than herself. She's a woman of honesty. She's a woman of integrity. And that's why when she dies, her legacy is people stand around, they really miss her. Because of her goodness and her kindness to people in her sphere of influence. The fourth and final thing about her today is her liberation. Because remember, she's died. And isn't it lovely how the disciples, how they respect her in death? Verse 37, her body is washed and placed in an upstairs room. There's respect for the dead. And they send for Peter. Now, do they expect Peter to conduct the funeral? Or are they wanting Peter to do something? Are they expecting a miracle? I don't know. But when Peter arrives, and having sent the mourners out of the room, he says in verse 40, after praying, he got down on his knees and prayed. And there's an indication that for Peter, he was not some miracle worker going around laying his hands here, there, and everywhere, just raising people up again, like these kind of people claiming to be miracle workers on TV. He's not like that. If God wants a miracle, Peter knows he's an accredited apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul says the accredited apostles did signs and wonders. And if God wants a miracle here, well, he gets down on his knees and he prays. There's a lesson as well, isn't there, on how to pray. You get down on your knees and pray. Often we've forgotten that in the modern world as well. And having sent out the mourners, Peter turns to the dead woman and he says, Tabitha, verse 40, Tabitha, get up. Now that sounds very like what Jesus did back in the Gospels, Jairus' daughter. If this is happening in Aramaic, Tabitha, get up. Jesus said in the Gospels to the little girl, the 12-year-old girl who had died, Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. Here Peter says, Tabitha kum. One letter of a difference. Talitha kum. Tabitha kum. But they're very plain words, aren't they? There's no magic in those words. Tabitha, get up. Talitha, get up. There's no magic in those words. They're just ordinary words. But it's not the words that have the power. It's the God behind the words. And prompted by God to do this, the power of God now comes into this woman, and she is liberated from the dead. We used to live in a house where in autumn time, sometimes the leaves would clog up the drain outside the kitchen. And you knew it had happened because the smell started to come into the kitchen. It was my job to go out and put your hand down into the drain, the murky, smelly, moldy leaves at the bottom, and start to scoop them out. Lynn did it sometimes, but it was usually me. And you had to scoop these things out, and it was a pretty horrible job, putting your hand right down into the darkness and the mud and the smell and the cold and release the water. But what if, let's say, my wife had dropped her engagement ring in to the drain by mistake? wouldn't be a hassle then, sure it wouldn't. You'd be running to do it, to get your hand, because you spent so much money on it, to put your hand in and to reach into the darkness, the mud, the muck, and retrieve that piece of precious jewelry. This is what's going on here in this story. That as Peter prays to God, it's like God reaches his hand into the realm of the dead. A place of darkness and gloom and despair. And he brings Tabitha out of it and restores her to life. Question 37 of the Catechism says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the ground until their resurrection. And here's God reaching and retrieving and liberating Tabitha, and her spirit is back in her body again, showing us our God is the God who raises the dead. And whoever believes on Jesus Christ and his death for their sins on the cross, God will make them alive now. He took your death on the cross so that by believing on him, you could be alive forevermore. So let me go back to where I started, just as I end. Remember, I started by asking questions like, is my life important? Does my life count for anything? Will anybody notice at all if I didn't exist? Well, could I just make the observation here that here is a lowly dressmaker in an obscure town called Joppa on the seaside. And her life as a disciple of Jesus Christ counts. The value, I've called this the value of a dressmaker to God. We might say, who is that woman? All she does is help the poor. But God, when he reaches into the realm of the dead, as it were, and restores her to life, she mattered to God. God didn't forget about her. God didn't ignore her. You might say today, oh, I'm only a this or I'm only a that. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your soul matters to God. So don't say, what's it all about? You know, what's the point of it? There's a lot of despair going around in our modern world. I'm just a this or I'm just a that. I don't really feel very important at all. You're important to God. This dressmaker was important to God. And I say to you, keep on doing your job honestly and faithfully and with integrity. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but serve the Lord wherever he has placed you. And if you haven't, as I close, prepared to meet God, again, let me say, and do not go away today and say, the minister said, if you do good deeds, you'll be saved. You won't be, because you can't be. If you could be saved by good deeds, Jesus would never have died on the cross. He wouldn't have had to. It is by faith you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, but receive that gift. Notice how Peter takes her by the hand in verse 41 and helps her to her feet. It's as if God holds out his hand and says, take my hand. And that's salvation, isn't it? God holds out his hand and says, take my hand. Get up. Talitha Kum, get up. Tony, get up. Tanya, get up. Trevor, get up. Just get up. Put your faith into me. Trust me. And the power of God is able to give that new life and to set free from bondage to fear and bondage to death. And you too will be liberated from death unto eternal life. So look to Christ, who speaks today, who calls you today. He's dead on the cross for your sins. He has the power of God, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, and the resurrection of God. We're going to sing about that now. And notice when we get to the third verse of our closing hymn, that resurrection theme. Here is a God who raises the dead. here is a God who gives hope to the despairing.